Pam is not with us tonight because she is with Cameron. He's been nominated for an award through the Youth Center for his influence in the city. So that's pretty cool. Yeah. And so he's actually performing a couple songs at the award ceremony tonight. So Pam's there with him. And so part of my heart is there, of course, but I'm ready to go. You ready to go? Good. Good. All right. Philippians. How many are just enjoying the meat from the book of Philippians as we've been walking through it? Good stuff. Well, we're in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 17 tonight, as we continue our series. Just a reminder that that the theme of our series and the theme of the book of Philippians is joy, and that Paul is we're gonna come back to it again in a couple weeks. This theme of joy, Paul is constantly through this letter just encouraging and reminding the Philippians that that their joy is the place where they draw their strength, and he encourages them and challenges them and reminds them to choose joy. To choose joy. Joy, we said this last week. Joy, because Paul said rejoice. And again, he's going to really go after it in a couple weeks in our message. But he tells them to rejoice. And rejoice is the verb form of the word joy. So, sometimes we feel like joy is something that just happens to us. We have a joyful moment or a joyful day or a joyful experience. But Paul is telling the Philippians, be joyful, rejoice, choose joy, right? And that can be tough sometimes, can it? If we're honest, right? I mean, we put on a good face, but inside, sometimes it's pretty tough to choose joy. But it's our strength. It's how we tap in. We'll come back to this at the end, but the environment of heaven is joy. And Jesus came to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. I don't know if you've caught this as you read the Gospels, but oftentimes we think, okay, Jesus went around, Scripture says preaching the gospel. Well, yes, he did, but what gospel? What good news was he preaching? And most of the time when it talks about Jesus proclaiming the gospel, the good news, it says the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. The good news Jesus had to share with the world was the good news about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was breaking into the darkness of our world. When Jesus came, he came to bring his kingdom. And it began the moment he was born into this world. The breaking in of the kingdom of God into this world began the moment Jesus was born. And it's still growing. That's why Jesus told us to also go and proclaim the kingdom. It's why Jesus told us to pray, God, your kingdom come. In fact, the language of that prayer, the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father or whatever you call it, the language of that prayer is not wishful thinking. It's not someday in the sky, by and by, with pie. It's not out there somewhere. The language is actually a command. It's in the imperative. I think we did a grammar lesson last week where we talked about the imperative voice, right? It's a command. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Kingdom come. Will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a command. We're meant to partner with God and his activity in this world to declare the kingdom of God grow in our environment, in our atmosphere. I don't know why I'm talking about this. It's not in my notes, but it's because here's Paul in prison pulling on the culture and the environment of heaven's joy, saying it doesn't matter what I'm going through, it doesn't matter what's happening in my life, I'm going to pull down the joy of heaven. And I'm going to encourage and challenge you to walk in the joy of heaven, right? And so Paul was he was wanting to see that grow and develop in our hearts and lives. Okay. Philippians 3 verses 17 to the end of the chapter. 17 to 21. I'm going to read it first and then we're going to do a bit of verse by verse. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame, is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So, Paul's got a lot of nerve to write to the Philippians and say, follow my example. Join together and follow my example. How many would want to write to your friends and say, hey, follow my example? Some of them, yeah. But this is a bold thing, isn't it? To say, I'm living in such a way that if you follow me, you'll be following Jesus. He says elsewhere in another letter, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. This is, there's some interesting stuff going on here, because sometimes, how many know when we get our eyes on people, we're probably going to get disappointed at some point, right? Inevitable, yeah. We get our eyes on people, and we kind of hold them up as a, you know, I want to be like them. And then maybe a few months later or a couple years later, you're like, oh, I don't want to be like them. Because you see some stuff that you're not sure you want. Right? And Paul was no perfect guy. Paul had his issues, and Paul was, he didn't walk, you know, 2 feet above the ground and float on air. He wasn't, he was a guy that had stuff, and yet he was willing to say to other people, follow me as I follow Jesus. And I think this, this is a challenge to us. That, you know, I think, first of all, one of the reasons Paul could say, follow me as an example, is because he wasn't pretending to be something he wasn't. Just a few verses earlier, like last week when we looked at the earlier verses, he said, not that I have already attained all this. Right? He was really upfront with the fact that, hey, I haven't made it yet. And I think some of the times we run into problems following people is when the people wear a mask and try to pretend that they're something they're not. Or maybe we put the mask on them and pretend that they're something they're not. Right? But if we're honest and authentic about who we are and our failures and the fact that, hey, I blow it sometimes. I lose my patience. We're honest about our failures. Then people aren't following some paper mache image of us. They're following somebody who they know is going to disappoint them at some point. But it's okay, because they're honest about it. Does that make sense? And so I think this is a challenge to us that, like Paul, we aim to be followable. We aim to live lives that we can turn to people and say, follow me as I follow Jesus. I'm not going to get it right all the time. I'm going to let you down sometimes. I'm going to miss an appointment. I'm going to forget your birthday. I'm going to, you know, whatever. I'm going to let you down sometimes. But I'm going to be honest about it, and we're going to follow Jesus together, right? So we shouldn't get our eyes on people, but as we look through people to the image of Jesus that we see in them, we can follow their example. How many have a hero of the faith, whether it's somebody you know in your life, or somebody, a Billy Graham, or somebody that you know about or read about, or, I mean, you got heroes of the faith, right? Who wants to shout out a hero in your life? Who's somebody that's a hero in your life? Margie? C.S. Lewis, that's a good one. Yeah, he's one of my heroes too. Yeah. Joshua, the Bible Joshua. Awesome. Yeah. He's a good hero. Yeah, Laura? Francis Chan. He's a great writer. And what I love about Francis Chan walked away from a mega church because, yeah, because he felt that what he was, that the mega church life was, he was set. He had a quote unquote career in ministry that he could have, you know, made all kinds of money and whatever and built big churches. And he was a superstar. And he said one day he just kind of felt like God was telling him this mega church life is not the real you. And he stepped away from all of that to go and minister in very different setting, reaching the broken and the poor those kinds of things. Oh, Henry Nouwen, anybody know Henry Nouwen? He's kind of like that too. He was president of the seminary, Princeton Seminary, one of the most prestigious seminaries in the United States. And incredibly, just amazing guy. But he walked away from all of that to go to Toronto and work in L'Arche Home for the Mentally Disabled. I'm not sure if that's, I don't know what the right term is these days, but mentally challenged. And for the rest of his life, he worked with people who were mentally challenged. How do you walk away from president of Princeton Seminary to go work at a home for mentally challenged people? Unless you have the heart of Jesus. It says, I don't care about position. I don't care. He's one of my heroes too. Anybody else? David Jeremiah, okay. Good teacher. Yep. Cool. Yeah, cool. So we've got heroes and yet we know that our heroes aren't perfect, but we can see when we see the heart of Jesus in them, that's what draws us to them, right? And so we are called. Jesus sent us out to make disciples. Jesus sent us out to make disciples. The only way, making a disciple is not getting somebody to make a decision to follow Jesus. That's not making a disciple. That's getting a decision. That's not making a disciple. Your job just starts making a disciple when they make a decision to follow Jesus. We're called to make disciples. How do you make disciples? Well, you don't just put them through a new believer class and say, there you go, you're a disciple now. How did Jesus make disciples? He invited people to come and walk the journey with him, to come and live life with him, to do life together. Watch me and see how I love God and love others. And learn what it means to be a follower of the Father as you walk with me. How do we make disciples? The same way. We invite some people to do life with us. And they watch our wins and our losses. They watch us rise above some things. They watch us trip and fall on our faces and get up again. They do life with us and they learn what it means to follow Jesus as they walk with us. We're called to make disciples. And I think we lost that somewhere along the line. I don't just mean evangel. I mean the church has lost what it means to make disciples. We can make converts, but how do we make disciples? And so Paul said, come and follow me. And I think we are called to do the same. How many know that puts that, it kicks things up a notch for us. If we know somebody's walking with us and they're watching our lives and we're mentoring them and what it means to live for Jesus, how many know we're going to walk a little tighter to Jesus? Right? How many think that would be okay? That would help us a little bit. Right? And then Paul says, for as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And then he goes into detailing what that looks like. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. I touched on this a bit this morning and probably hit a nerve, and I'm going to hit it again because I think we need our nerves hit sometimes. But Paul is describing the destiny of those who live as enemies of the cross. But notice that Paul's reaction is a little different than ours is sometimes. His reaction is not one of judgment, but tears. So many conversations that I'm a part of, that I hear, and you know, it's you know, here's what this person did. Oh yeah, they're immediately we jump to judgment. You know, well, look at what that person did. They deserve it. Blah 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 blah, and whatever. There's such an us them mentality that has developed in the evangelical church over the years. And I know there's, in some sense, there is an us them. I mean, we're in the kingdom of light and they're in the kingdom of darkness. I understand that. But then to say, well, that makes me better than them, is the wrong place to go. It's only by the grace of God have I been snatched out of darkness and brought into His light. Only by His goodness, not mine. And when I look, when Paul looked at people who were living as enemies of the cross, it brought tears to his eyes, not anger to his heart, not indignation, not judgment, not they deserve. He didn't say they deserve destruction. They. He said their destiny with tears, their destiny. Doesn't change the reality, but it changes the heart that we approach it with, doesn't it? He's very clear about the condition of the lost. Yes, those who live as enemies of the Christ, enemies of the cross, their destiny is destruction. Because we have no hope outside of the cross. We have no hope without Christ. We can't say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, so I think I'm okay. That doesn't work. That's not how this thing works. There's no scale of good enough and bad enough. There's just sinners who need salvation. And unless we embrace the cross, we are lost. We are headed for a godless, Christless eternity without the cross. Our destiny is our destruction. And rather than judging the world because they live as enemies of the cross, we're not that much better in Canada sometimes, but sometimes I look south of the border and it sickens me, some of the things that I see. The polarization, the politicalization of the evangelical church. We're all about this cultural war instead of being about the love of those who are lost. And I hope that we come to the place where the thought of those around us whose destiny is destruction breaks our heart. Because the reality is, we've been there. Reality is, we once, this list once described all of us. And it really should motivate our ministry, right? The realization of the destiny of the people around us, it must mobilize us. So what does he say specifically about the lost who live? They live. They're not just ideologically opposed to the cross. They don't just think, well, it's fiction. That God is fiction and the cross is fiction. But they live as enemies of the cross. It's interesting. I often listen to CBC and just some of the this is some good stuff and there's some terrible stuff and whatever on there. But just the conversations and the things. And there was this one conversation with a couple of people who had been alcoholics, had been drinkers, and had made a break with that. I don't think they were Christians necessarily, but they had realized the mess they were in, and they stopped drinking. And they were talking about kind of what that looked like, you know, they what the next 6 months of their lives was kind of like. And they talked about going to parties, and, you know, saying that they weren't drinking. And both of them said, you know, that the anger and judgment of people who were drinking on them because they weren't drinking. It kind of sounds silly, doesn't it? But there's this thing where I mean Peter writes about this and he says, they want you to jump into their rebellion with them, right? There's this if you're not living like us, then you're judging us, right? And there's this coalition of rebellion against God and about against his lifestyle, and they were saying they had to resort to drinking non-alcoholic, de-alcoholized drinks so that people wouldn't judge them or something. But there's this environment of this, you know, you you need to jump into our mess with us, or else, you know, and we, you know, those who live as enemies of the cross want nothing to do, not only with the teachings of Jesus, but they don't want anything to do with the lifestyle of Jesus. And they live as enemies. It's like, no, just like the picture there, no thanks, right? Their destiny is destruction. We talked about this a bit already. That those who live as enemies of the cross, they're enemies of the one thing. It's like being in a, you know, falling overboard, and somebody throws you a lifeline, and you're like, get that thing out of my face. Right? I don't want to have anything to do with that. The only thing that can save you, you don't want anything to do with it, right? And so your destiny, without a lifeline, is destruction. There's a lot of theology today, and even it's growing in the evangelical church. A lot of theology that wants to do away with hell. And I understand the heart behind it. I understand the compassionate heart that says, I don't want anybody to go to a place like that. I don't want anyone to be separated from God. It's terrible that anyone would ever have to live an eternity without God. I understand the heart behind it, but just because just because it's terrible doesn't mean it's not real. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And the reality is that if people don't come to Jesus, it's not like God loves sending people to hell. In fact, in some ways, God doesn't actually send people there. They're already on the path, and he's trying to rescue them. Hell is about an eternity without God. And it's about the fact that God gives every person an opportunity to come to him. He's paid the price. He's bought the ticket. He's given every person an opportunity to come to him. And if they reject that, would God be loving to force them to come to him? Right? He's giving people ultimately what they truly want. Their God is their stomach. I don't think Paul's talking about their literal organ in their body, but he's talking about their desires. Their God is their desires. This so describes our culture today, doesn't it? Their God is their stomach. We live in the wealthiest culture that has ever existed on planet Earth. And I don't know if you realize, but even the poorest of those who live in Canada are in the top 5% of those on the planet as far as how well off their life is. And most people in our culture in North America give themselves everything they want. I should say we. This affects all of us. We we very seldom say no to ourselves. If I want it, I go out and get it. Right? I'm craving a chocolate bar, I stop at the corner store and I pick up a chocolate bar. No, it doesn't even cross my mind to say no to myself. I want the chocolate bar, I go and get it. Right? And we are so not used to saying no to ourselves that sometimes that can get us in trouble, because we actually need to train ourselves. It's what fasting is about. We've lost the art of fasting. But fasting is about teaching our flesh that it's not in control. Teaching our flesh that, no, you don't get everything you want. But is it any wonder that we raise our children in a culture where we give ourselves everything we want and then wonder why they go crazy when they go out, you know, they go off to college and university and they just, everything they want, they go get, they go do, they go after, right? Their God is their stomach. Those who live as enemies of the cross live for their desires. What I want, I do, I take, I have. Their glory is their shame. How many sat in the lunchroom and listened to the exploits of the weekend? Right? And, you know, how great it was that I can't remember the weekend. And the things that we should be ashamed of are the things that get glorified and bragged about and talked about, right? And it's no different. I mean, it was no different in Paul's day. All the things that we just talked about were all just as true then. People gloried in things that they should have been ashamed of, but they gloried in those things, right? That's how people who live as enemies of the cross live. And again, it's not to say those terrible people. It's to say, wow, what a waste of life. What are they missing out on? The glory of knowing Jesus, the glory of living for Him, the beauty of living for God's purpose in their lives and in this world. There is so much to live for, and yet people live for such small things. Mind is on earthly things. They don't know any better. Some of us in this room can remember a day when we didn't know any better, when we lived for small, selfish, foolish things, and we didn't know any better. We didn't know that there was a whole world of knowing God and being loved by Him and walking with brothers and sisters and living for kingdom purpose. We didn't know any better, right? Margie brought up C.S. Lewis. There's a spot, I think it's in Mere Christianity, one of the books that he wrote, that he talks about. He says, the problem is not that our desires are too strong, but that they're too weak. Because he says we mess around with small things like promiscuous sex and drink and drugs and whatever, when there's so much more to live for. Our desires are too small. He says we're like a little kid playing in a mud puddle that doesn't want to leave the mud puddle because they can't imagine the joy of a vacation by the sea. You know, we just get bogged down and our minds are on earthly things instead of the things of heaven. But then he says, but we, those who know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, we, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our citizenship is in heaven. You are now a stranger here on this earth. Yeah. We're sojourners is the word the Bible uses. We're foreigners who travel through this world and don't fit anymore. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that means that you know, the things that belong in the culture of heaven, we should start to live those things and be those things, right? I mean, when you go to a foreign country, you exhibit Canadianism whether you know it or not, right? Because you're steeped in being a Canadian. It's part of your DNA. It's part of who you are and how you learn to talk and walk and think and act. I've got missionary friend in Madrid who just a few weeks ago put a big celebration on Facebook because Tim Hortons opened up in Madrid. They were so excited because Tim Hortons is in Madrid. There are things that just flow out of your lives because you're Canadian. And there's things that should just flow out of our lives because we're of the kingdom of God. We're of the kingdom of heaven. We belong there now, not here, right? And so our attitude, our thinking should all be impacted by our citizenship. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. Jesus is coming. And Jesus is coming not just, I mean, I know that, we talk about Jesus is coming. You know, we talk about the rapture. Jesus is coming to take us out of this world. That's not what we call his return. He's coming to pull his people out, but then he's returning, right? We all get that? When Jesus returns, when Jesus comes, we said earlier, Jesus has been working all along at bringing heaven to earth. Right? When he was born here, the kingdom of God broke into planet earth. And ever since, he's been working at bringing his kingdom to earth, bringing heaven to earth. And there is coming a day when Jesus will return, and when he does, he will bring heaven with him. He will bring heaven with him. The atmosphere, the culture, the environment of heaven will come to earth when Jesus comes. And everything that he will bring his resurrection power with him, and everything that the kingdom of God touches will be renewed. We're told that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, that everything that is broken will be restored, that life will come where there is death, that the dead will be raised, that when the kingdom, when Jesus comes and brings his kingdom, his resurrection kingdom, his living kingdom, everything that is dead is going to be renewed and restored and healed and made right. And so the resurrection, I don't know how much, you know, I'm going to have a limited time to preach next Sunday morning because we've got guest musicians and all that stuff. So I don't know how much I'm going to get to talk about this resurrection thing. But the resurrection, when Jesus comes and the dead are raised, the resurrection is about the life that is in the kingdom of heaven is more powerful than the death that is here. And that when Jesus comes, he's going to bring the life of heaven and it's going to change everything. And the resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus when he rose from the dead, that is a super important thing that we need to talk about. But we also need to remember that the resurrection is the result of Jesus' resurrection. That because Jesus conquered death, when he comes, death is kicked out. It's gone. And everything that is dead and lifeless and broken and shattered and messed up because of sin is going to be healed and restored and made new. And so we also will be transformed like his glorious body. How many could use a new body? Looking forward to that, right? Be transformed and be like him. Glorious body. Thank you, Lord. And so we celebrate and we anticipate and we're excited for, because it's kind of like if you were, again, in a foreign country, and you know, the culture is different and strange, and the food is strange, and everything around you is weird, and you're just, you know, you don't know how you just feel like you don't fit in, and you're longing for Canada. Man, I just want to go home. I just want to go back to Canada. And one day Canada comes to you. Boom. Right? It's kind of like that, but way, way better. Right? We're stuck in this foreign land, and you know, the people around us they talk about strange things that don't matter to us and don't make sense to us, and you know, there's just so many things that just don't fit, and we're just like, oh man, we get homesick for heaven, and I just want to, you know, I want to go to heaven, but the reality is heaven is coming to you. I mean, yes, we die and go to heaven in a sense, but that's a temporary thing. Our final destination is not a disembodied spirit up there with God somewhere. Your final destination is a resurrected, glorified body living on planet Earth with the presence of God all around us. And I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. Yeah. Anyways, we need to close. Good stuff. So, because we live from the culture of heaven and the environment of heaven, because we live from the presence of God, when we walk through this world, we should not be like those who live as enemies of the cross, right? Our God should not be our stomach. Our glory should not be our shame. Our God should be Jesus, and our glory should be living for Him and His presence, right? And so we need to be careful about becoming compromised with the culture that we live in. Becoming like the culture that we live in. So that we can say to people who are stuck in that culture, follow me as I follow Jesus. Hey, I know the way. And He's a person. Follow me as I follow Jesus. Amen. Worship team, come on up.